We are so thankful. We've come to bow before your throne, to recognize you as the King and Sovereign of this world. Lord, we love you because your throne is a throne of grace, and you have given your Son, the anchor of our souls, to be the forerunner, to go within the veil, to rend that veil, so that we might have access into this grace and have boldness to come before you. And Father, we pray that you would continue your work in our lives, that through our recognition of your glory, we might be changed into the very same image by the glory of the Lord, by your Spirit. And Father, I pray that in each and every heart that we would give you what you ask of us today, and that we would gladly and joyfully bless your name. We pray it all in the wonderful name, the name of our Savior, the name that is above every name, that to which we will bow someday along with all the creatures of this world. At the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to welcome you to the service today, and excited about worshiping and praising the Lord, and excited about the many different ways that you can be a part and be involved to further the work of God. And just to give you some announcements of things that are happening, we are going to have a choir practice tonight at 5 o'clock, so in preparation for Easter. And so those that are part of the choir, make your plans accordingly. And then we have our evening service at 6 p.m., and then following the service, we are going to have our quarterly snack, and that's a time of fellowship, so I encourage you to bring some food if you can. You don't have to, but just encourage you to have, to, if you want to come, and we'll all kind of put pitch in together. And we're also going to have our yearly basketball night, so in preparation for March Madness, we're going to have our own little tournament here, and so that's always a lot of fun. And just sign up is in the lobby if you want to be on a team. And even if you don't know what team you're on, just come and we'll get you on a team. And if you want to have fun and play, we definitely want you to be a part of it. And it's always a good time. So looking forward to that this evening. And then this week, we have a ministry kicking off that we do during the summers, and that is our weekly church visitation. And we have just completed last year a three-year cycle in which we went from really all the way to Bronson, and went all the way to Fort Scott. And so we did much of Fort Scott last year, and so we're going back out towards Uniontown and beyond. And so if you're in that area, it would be a great, it'd be the easier time to actually be a part of it, because you can come here to church. We pray at 6:15, and then we go out from there and try to beat the daylight. And since daylight savings time changes, that helps us out a little bit. And so there's also a sign-up sheet just to help us to plan and prepare. And so some come on a weekly basis. Maybe some can come every other type thing, or maybe even just once a month. Maybe you haven't ever been a part of it before, but you'd like to say, I'd like to participate. Maybe sounding coming out every week sounds a little bit too much, but you could commit to once a month, and we encourage you to do that and sign up in the back in the lobby. As we look to other events taking place this month, we have the Ladies' Brunch. And that's coming up this Saturday and at 10 a.m. So the guest speaker there will be Patience from the church in Ottawa. And so that will be a blessing. There's a sign-up sheet for that as well. And you'll have a good time of eats and be encouraged in the Lord. And then we have our Seeking the Summit this month. And we're going to have that at Lucci's on March 18th. So plan for that. And then the following Saturday after the Ladies' Brunch, or it was the 22nd, and so time is flying, but we're going to have our men's prayer breakfast in the morning. We pray together, and then after that's completed, we just hang around if you can, and we have a work day. And we try to get everything spruced up for the property and do some spring cleaning, and that's always a fun time as well. Also, I have an announcement, too, for Martha's, if you're a part of Martha's team, Martha would like to meet with you right after the service here today. So if you're on that serving team, you'll have an opportunity to get coordinated for the event this evening. Our missions and areas that we're going to be praying for are the Morrises, Mike and Betty Morris. And so they are involved in the outreach through the Wordless Book and Wordless Soccer Balls and all kinds of different areas. It's kind of neat. We have a ministry here in town that's able to just kind of getting started and able to incorporate some of that aspect of the Wordless Book and into what they're doing into that. So it's a neat be able to benefit from their work. So be in prayer for them. Be in prayer for their health. And Davis are here. Do you guys know anything about their health in terms of they doing all right now? Nothing? Okay. Well, good. I'm glad to they had been kind of going through some different struggles. The Lord's helping them, and we're glad that they're nothing negative report in their regard. So we'll continue to pray for their blessing on them. And then the family of the week is the Moss family. So if you're a part of the Mosses, I think is, oh, all right, Isabel, are you the lone spokesman here?
Isabel.
Isaiah's back there. All right. No, we'll definitely. Your mom may be in the nursery, but how can we pray for your family, Isaiah? All right. Amen. All right. Well, we do need that daily prayer in regards to the daily events that are taking place, and definitely be in prayer for Jerry as he's looking for a transplant. And we continue to keep them in prayer. So this is a good time to double our petitions and supplication for them. May the Lord continue to meet their needs. And so we'll continue to sing together and just lift up the greatness of our God.
All right, let's all stand again if you're able to. And take your hymnals, turn to page 6. We're going to sing The Mighty Power of God. You know, creation should just be one thing that just draws us closer to God. We see God in everything and every part of this creation. This song talks about that. So, and then remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Page 6. This morning, if you would, open to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9, beginning verse 1 for today's scripture reading. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go and to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself. Cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, Who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face, so shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. This time, we're going to go individually to him and pray to our seats, in our seats.
Our God truly is worthy of worship. We get worship is giving. And ultimately, when we come, it's not what we can receive from this worship service, but what God wants from us is what have we come to give to Him. He wants us to give our lives and our hearts, and the token of that is in the aspect that we're willing to sacrifice even of our financial gain for the Lord, to recognize Him as the sovereign who's given it to us, given us the power to earn it, and that all of it truly is His, and is given to Him as a token that all that we are, that we keep in our own hands, is still yet going to be used for His glory and for His life. And so we're going to take up an offering for the Lord, and I appreciate your faithfulness in honoring Him in this regard. I'm going to have Brother James Stark, if you wouldn't mind praying for our offering here.
Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house. Thank you, Lord, for the many ways you bless us and provide for us. And thank you for the opportunity that we have to give your part back to you. I ask, Lord, that you would take this offering and use it to the furtherance of your gospel and your ministries. We ask, Lord, that you would bless this church family. Thank you for each here. And I ask that you would just guide and direct in the service this morning and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
you, Angela and Elizabeth, for that offertory. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. All right, take your hymnals again. Turn over to page 158. This is our new song for the week. You notice that pastor's been kind of... He's stretching us. He's challenging us with new songs each week here in the last month. So this is one that we're probably not real familiar with. I do love this song, though. Grace Tis This Charming Sound. Again, 158, if you didn't catch it the first time. The verse says, saved by grace alone. You know, there's lots of religions out there that they say that you've got to do something to have salvation. You know, God's word says in Ephesians 2:8-9 that we're saved by grace alone, and that it's not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. So let's sing this song. How can it be? 156. And if you're able to, if you would stand on this song before the sermon. Thank you.
Bless the Lord, praise his name, tell of his mercy. Come, bless the Lord, trust in his love, live in his word. Come, bless the Lord, creator of earth and maker of heaven. Come and lift up your hearts, servants of light, come bless the Lord. Matchless grace is ever the same. Sing of his treasures, sing of his love, praise his holy name. Come, bless the Lord, praise his name, tell of his mercy. Come, bless the Lord, trust in his love, live in his word.
Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy, and at this time we'll dismiss the children for children's church. Thank you. We looked at last week the imperative that we have as believers to bless the Lord and to praise his name, that unless we are doing that, we will forget the Lord our God, and we will walk a path that is contrary to his word, and disobedience to the leading of his Holy Spirit. And so it really is that essential to us. And as we come to Deuteronomy chapter 9, we're moving into a new chapter, into a new section in some sense, a pivot point within a section. And I'll try to do a little bit of review for that, for us to get a hold of that truth that we're going to look at today. But I want us to understand that every success can be our failure. Every ascent into the amount of holiness can be our downfall. Every victory has the potential to be our defeat. And so, in the very moment that we may see triumph in our life, we may rejoice, we may expect, and we have great hope of God's working in us, and yet we must take the warning of Scripture. I have a burden just to communicate. I guess there's an element that as I'm standing over here and we're singing and playing and different things, that the burden just growing in my heart to say a few things to us. I want you to know this book. Not just this book as the totality, but I want you to know the book of Deuteronomy. I really do. Not because we just, there's an aspect, yes, we need to know of all of it, but there is a fundamental aspect in my heart that I believe, and I believe you must believe, that we don't just read these words and say, well, that seems so far back. That seems, how does that ever fit into my life? No, this is the key to our lives. laid out for us, that the Word of God, as He opens it to us and the subjects that He deals with, that these things today are absolutely imperative for our lives. The things that Israel faced thousands of years ago are the very challenges that you and I are facing. And that's why the Word of God is profitable. Every portion of it can bless you and help you. And this truth will meet a need in our lives. And so I hope that we come with that understanding that you want to know this book. And the only way you really can understand a book is if you allow God's message to speak to you. And part of that is understanding how does God arrange His message to us. And so I just kind of want us to review, not that we're going to remember every part of these aspects here, but in the first three chapters, it's a historical introduction to the giving of the law. And Moses is standing there. He's calling them on a journey to go forward to battle into the promised land. There is a reminder that failure is possible. Because the last time they went there, they absolutely failed. But God led them on a way that would show them testimonies of His power, and He gave them smaller tests to build their faith, and they started to participate in it, possessing the land even before they got over the Jordan River. God was preparing them for victory. Then when we come to chapter 4 and 5, He reminds them that obedience is imperative to possessing the land. And He reminds that God spoke not with a way that could be seen and visualized, but in a way that could be heard. He spoke from a flaming, consuming fire. And on Mount Sinai, He gave them the covenant and the Ten Commandments. And we saw how that was foundational for our lives and for all the moral truth of God. And for all of Deuteronomy. Then when you came to chapter 6 through 11, now Moses is giving some theological sermon saying, hey guys, you need these truths. You need to know these things about God so that when you get into the land, you can stay there and enjoy the blessing of God. And that's why we have this understanding in Deuteronomy that what's being presented to us is every day a door of decision. Not just in the moment when you're about to cross over the Jordan River. Oh, I made that one choice. But once you've crossed the land, every single day, how you respond to those commandments are going to put you on a path towards blessing, or it's going to put you on a path toward the curse of God, Him resisting you. God says He resists the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. We still have this choice today. Every day, you and I walk in a day of decision. Which one are we going to choose? And this whole book is geared toward helping us understand that it's not easy. It's not easy to just make one choice and now you're going to live for God. There are choices that need to be made. There is a Jordan River to be crossed. But there is things that they need to understand all through the whole process. We saw the foundational sermon in chapter 6, and the key there was love God with all your heart. That's the greatest commandment of the Old Testament. That is the ethos of the New Testament. What Jesus Christ helps us fulfill. There's no great chasm between them. It's actually promise and fulfillment that is given to us. Then we see that the next sermon is in chapter 7, and we find, I don't know exactly how to, maybe through the working through this, we'll find better ways to identify them. I'm going to call this the nation's sermon, where He's talking to them how important it is if they don't deal with the nations that are in the land, everything else is going to fall apart. They must be distinct. They must separate. They must destroy the idolatry and the wickedness of this nation, these nations, and put them out from remembrance from the Lord. And then we came, in the last few weeks, we've been looking at the wilderness sermon. Why does God lead you into the wilderness? And we saw that this was remember. Remember is a key word in chapter 8. Don't forget. Remember the Lord. Bless Him. Because you can be lifted up in pride, and you can begin to think that you are sufficient of yourself. And so we've seen that we need to remember God's grace. And so when we come to these opening words, and He says in verse 9, hear, O Israel! That is a signal that you've only heard those words two other times, at the beginning of chapter 5, before the Ten Commandments, and before you heard the great commandment in Deuteronomy 6, 4. Three times is this called for, and there's actually one later in Deuteronomy. I won't get into it, but this helps us understand that these sermons in 6, 7, and 8, that's the meat of it. Now 9, 10, and 11 are going to be the capstone of those. So you've got one section, and now you've got another. When Jesus quoted, and the devil came to tempt Jesus, all he needed was Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 8, and he mastered all the temptations of Satan. It's all found right there in those chapters. That's the heart of what's the pumping out. And now we're going to see how does this faith that is found within this love for God, distinction to Him, remembering in who He is. And this right here is a victory sermon. This is a sermon that is anticipating the conquest of the land, and yet in this moment, He is giving them a warning. So when I start off, I mean, honestly, when I started studying this week, early last week, I just opened up Deuteronomy 9, and I was like a kid. I had never read it before. I was like, what is here? I have no idea. And I bet you if I said, what's in Deuteronomy 9, I just went around with a microphone, everybody would be like, don't put me on the spot. I don't know what Deuteronomy 9 says. Well, good. Let me help you summarize it for us. So I went through and said, is this just a bunch of jumbled, you know, mixed stuff up, and God says this and says that, and it's all over the place? Or is it a unified stream? Is it a whole? It's a unified stream. It's a whole. Okay, so let me give you the outline of the chapter. There's a warning, and then there's a thesis. You're going to have a great victory, but here's the great warning that I give to you. And in fact, I'm going to tell you some truth, and then the rest of the chapter, he says, I'm going to have to prove it to you. And the verses 8 through 22 is a historical proof of the thesis. And then verses 9... Chapter 9, 23 through chapter 10, verse 11 is the second historical proof, and he's going to prove the statement that he makes. So all we're going to cover today is the warning from God, and we're going to look at the thesis that God says is true, and you've got a choice whether you're going to believe that and what is the impact that that's going to have in your life of what God tells us. So when we study this, we're just going to look at Deuteronomy 9, 1 through 7. And to look at this, I believe the structure is very clear. He is going to describe a problem and a solution to that problem in verses 1 through 3. And so we're going to see that God wants to do a miracle in the life of Israel. And then in verses 4 through 7, he's going to deal with the problem that's going to arise after he's done the miracle. Okay, and so that leads us to the thesis. So he's going to help us bring. And so what I want us to see from this, he says in verse 1, "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in and to possess the nations greater and mightier than thyself." Okay, what this helps us bring us back to is the journey narrative and the purpose of this book. Now we could read along and say, oh yeah, I've heard that word. That sounds so Deuteronomish, you know. I've heard that over and over again. You got to go in and possess the land. You know, no. What that means is when you hear that, you go ding, 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 ding. We're at the main theme. We're back in the main course of what this whole book is driving at. And he says, I've got to give you something else to accomplish this main purpose. God has them on a mission. And you know what? God has a mission for you. God has a plan that He wants you to accomplish, so we better listen up. We're on a journey too, and God wants us to take steps of victory in regards to this. So not only is the word Passover, passing over the Jordan, frequent in the book, but also go in. This takes us all the way back to chapters 1, verse 8, when he says, "You will go in and possess the land." This is the purpose of the book, and this travel theme runs. We've heard this type of language in chapter 1, 4, 6, 7, and 8. And then we're going to take you to this word here. It says, pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess. And that word possess is used 7 times in the next 6 verses. So that becomes a huge part of what God wants to do. And in fact, the word possess and the purpose, the restating of the mission, takes place in chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1, and chapter 9 in verse 1. Does that help you understand that this is kind of the foundation of all these sermons that he's going off? He wants you to possess the land. We have to understand what that means for them. This is walking in obedience to God. Ultimately, the victorious life seen in this regard, and in many ways, the promised land is reaching the place that God has intended, the place of great blessing. So in many ways, we look at it in terms of fulfillment, in terms of New Testament believer, that as we walk by the Spirit, we are walking in victory. We're walking in the promised land of God. And yet that's not the summarization of it all. There's still a glory land. There's still a rest that you have waited for the people of God. There's something beyond all that. And so it's something beautiful. But what they have to understand is that what they're trying to do is impossible. Not that it's not likely, but it's impossible. And he goes and describes this and he says, I want you to possess nations. In chapter 7, he describes seven nations, that each and every one of those nations are greater and mightier than you are. And he describes him in terms of the city. They're fenced, they're walled up to heaven. You go up and look and you're like, where's the top of that wall? This is massive. And if they were to happen to come out of the walls and to fight you in the fields, you would find these men were giants. They're of the Anakim. We're talking about, and it's said here in this aspect, you know what it's said about the Anakim, right? Who can stand before the sons of Anak? Nobody. That was proverbial amongst all the people. They heard this. Oh man, you don't go in battle against the Anakim. You don't survive that. You know what's so interesting about this? That this is the very same language to a phrase. Three phrases are used. The nations that are greater and mightier than them, the city that is walled up into heaven, the people of the Anakim. All three of those are found on the mouth of the spies who come back and deliver the message. And they go, and they tell all these things. And everybody goes, oh. And Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 28 records all three of those things in which the people's hearts melted. And they turn back in unbelief. You think, God, don't go back over those details. that didn't work out so good. That information kind of wilted the people of God. And then they didn't obey. And then they were in the wilderness for 40 years. Why is God going back over that same material? I want to tell you why. Because God is a God who's going to tell you the truth. He doesn't paper over the difficulties. He does not dismiss the challenges. He is always honest with us. The key to the Christian life is not to reject the reality of your problems, but to remember the assurance of His promises. Let me say that again. The key to the Christian life is not to reject the reality of your problems, but to remember the assurance of His promises. And it's the content of our thinking that has to change. These things are true, and if you dwell on that, and that's your focus, the greatness of the impossibility, I can't possibly be thankful. I can't possibly submit. I can't possibly forgive. And whatever God's calling us to do, and you say, I just can't do it. Well, there's a reality, yeah, you can't do that. That is true. But when you begin to focus in on other person's sin or the reasons why you can't do what God wants you to do, you, all of a sudden you won't be able to do it because you won't have the grace to do it. We need to be renewed in our minds. And what He does is He takes them and says, all right, here's the problem. Let me give to you the promises of God in verse 3. Understand, therefore. And you've got to understand that you can't do it on your own, so that you'll run to the God who can do it through you. And what's beautiful here, it says, therefore this day that the Lord thy God, He it is which goeth over before thee. The point here is, He just told them, pass over the Jordan. Now He's going to tell them, I'll tell you who's really going to pass over the Jordan. Same word, go over and pass over, the same word there. And He says, it's the Lord who's going to go over in front of you, in your faces, before you will see Him. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to lead the Ark of the Covenant right up to the Jordan River, and they're going to put their feet in the Jordan River in the presence of God, going before the nation, and a huge dry ground stretch opens up in front of them through that water, and they walk through it. They saw and experienced the presence of God to empower. He was going on before them. Do you understand the importance that this was laying on them? Is that, yes, you have to obey, but who is the primary actor in the war that's going to take place? It's the Lord. Get your eyes lifted up upon Him. See Him going on before you. There is a great miracle that God wants to do. And I want you to see this miracle in verse 3. I mean, this is going to be hard to follow. I'm jumping around a little bit. But we're going to go through the text here. Let's see here. Verse 3, it says, He shall destroy them. A little bit further down, He shall bring down them before thy face. Look down at verse 4. The Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee. Look at the end of verse 4. But the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out before thee. Verse 5, but for the wickedness of the nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee. And in verse 6, he says, understand that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land for this purpose. That's what he's saying. But he gives you the good land, but not for this reason. That's the point there. God says, you are going up against an impossibility, but I am going to perform a miracle in front of you. I'm going to enable you. He will overcome the obstacles. He will empower the obedience in the mission, and he will enable them to possess the land. You know what? This is the point of application that I believe you, each and every one of us, can carry away from this today. And that's gets me excited is God wants to do a miracle in your life. Yeah. You say, what kind of miracle does he want to do? Well, if you're not saved today, and you've come in here and you say, you know what? I want to be close to God. I want to draw nigh to him, and yet I'm not one of his children. I have a great need. God wants to save you and change your eternal destiny on the basis of what Jesus Christ did for you. If you will simply look to Jesus, you'll live. If you put your faith in him, that's a miracle. It's a beautiful miracle in life. But you know what? As a believer, God wants to do another miracle in my life, and that is change me day by day from who I am to what I ought to be. The day I got saved was not the day that I got a halo, all right? I got issues in my life, and you want to get to know me a little better, you'll find more and more that I got more and more issues. So I try to stay away now. No. That's just reality of who I am and who we are as sinners before God. We have needs. And we need, God wants it. He wants to do the miracle more than we do. He wants to change us. You know what? God wants to do another miracle. He wants to use you to reach other people. Right. Whether that be witnessing, salvation, have an influence of godly character so that you might lead up a family to bring glory to God, that you might have an influence on a friend, that you might have an impact, a spiritual gift that you might exercise here in the church. God wants to do miracles through us. I use that in the sense of not trying to say just we're going to see supernatural things, they're all going to make a shock, but spiritual miracles before God. Wonderful realities, lives changed and transformed. You know, part of what I want to see, what I need, is God to do this work in my life. And I have an assurance that what he has begun, he will complete. I have the assurance that if any man calls upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. I have the assurance that he will make us fit in the Lord to be able ministers of the covenant. Who is sufficient for these things? But God is sufficient. He will perform these miracles. So that's an encouraging aspect. Let's look at the promises God's giving to them, and then we'll move on to the second aspect of the application. Not only does he say that he's going to cross before them, I kind of got ahead of myself in that regard. He is the agent. He is the victor who is going over in front of them, the captain of their salvation. And we get this other element here, which is really cool. He says, as a consuming fire, he shall destroy them. The last time he was talked about as being a consuming fire was in chapter 4, verse 24, when they were at the mount and God was speaking to them in a consuming fire. And you know what their response was? Oh, God, don't send Moses. Don't talk to us. They were in fear of the consuming fire. And now he says, you know who's going to go before you? The consuming fire. And now what they were afraid of God now becomes what they're trusting in. Isn't that beautiful? God can take us from unbelief and fear and take us to peace and trust in Him. And now they can have the assurance, you know what? Those enemies, they don't stand a chance. We've seen the consuming fire of God. They better fall down in fear before Him, which they would not. The second aspect of this promise is, He says, I'm going to take a couple of these words here. It says that the Lord, that's the covenant name for Yahweh, Jehovah, thy God, is He which goeth before thee. And He says, He shall bring them down before thy face, and then jump to the end, last part of it, as the Lord hath said unto thee. I'm taking this element of those three elements and putting them together. Your covenant-keeping God, just like He said, is the victorious king. Why king? Because the word bring them down means to subdue or to humble them. Do you know what it means to be humble? It means to be in subjection to the king. And so Almighty God's going to show up. And all of the glory that is shining forth to unbelieving men and to his enemies is like a consuming fire. And he is going to bring men into submission to him. That is the act and the work of God. And any man who submits in salvation, submits in sanctification, submits in terms of ministry, that's a work of God. That he would bring us to that place. He would bring us to humility. And I want us to see this important element. These words are all given to us as important details. At the end of verse 3, he says, so shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly. Wait a second. Didn't he not say that he, as a consuming fire, he shall destroy them? Which is it going to be? Is it God going to be destroying? Or is it they're going to be the one doing destroying? Oh man, I can't get these things in my head. The Bible's not full of contradictions. The Bible is putting them side by side so that you'll understand that when God works, He's the one who does the work and you're the instrument of that work. You have to participate in the work of God. God's sovereignty never eliminates man's responsibility. You must put to death the works of the flesh. And yet it's God who is going to change you. You must call upon the name of the Lord, but it's God who is going to save you. You must speak. You must serve others, but it's God who is going to produce the fruit. You have to understand that dynamic. As Matthew Henry put it this way, and I've adapted a little bit, he says, do your endeavor depending on God's grace. And you will have enabling grace in your endeavor. Amen. All right, now that sounded pretty cool. Now you want me to say it again, right? Do your endeavor depending on God's grace, and you will have enabling grace in your endeavor. Right. What that means is God's not helping anybody who won't obey. Yeah. But when you step out to obey, and you know that you can't obey, but accept for God's power and His grace, you will find that grace in your life. And all of a sudden, you step out to obey and you're obeying. God's doing a work. God's doing a miracle in your life. But we need to understand, in the context, that all of that's just getting us to the application of what He's saying. God wants to do a miracle in your life, but the whole message of this sermon is about after God does the miracle. What can happen in our hearts is it can all go wrong. And he says we need to understand the motivations of God. Why is He doing the miracle in our lives? Why is He saving us? Why is He using us? Why is he changing us? As we look at these aspects here, I want us to see in verse 4 and 5, he says, "Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee." You know what, there can be, the natural assumption is when someone's defeated, oh, they're the bad guys, and I'm the victor, and he's like, well, half of that's true. They were being judged because they were the bad guys. They were wicked. And part of the understanding, if you have any tension in regards to God's command to completely wipe out from top to bottom in a culture, in a nation, the entirety of those nations, is the only reason that bothers you is because you just don't know how wicked they were. If you knew how wicked they were, you would be sitting here saying, God, how could you let them get by with this for so long? You would have an understanding of the justice of, unless our minds are warped. And so God, even all the way back to Abraham, told him, he says, in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And this is a theme that runs through Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Kings, of the wickedness of the nations, that God cast them out for their wicked deeds that they did. And so that's a part of a motivation of understanding why God was going to cast them out. But ultimately, in regards to them, why was God doing this for their behalf? In verse 5, it says, "Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess the land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he might perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." An element here that you say, why does God do this? Why is God working in my life? I'm going to tell you, if your answer is, well, I must be doing something right. I'm going to tell you, if that's my answer in my life, you know how much confidence that gives me for tomorrow? Zero. Absolutely zero. Because if it was because I did right today, I have absolutely zero confidence I'm going to do right tomorrow. Because I fail and fail and fail. But if what he's doing is on the basis, because you know what, I made a promise and I want to fulfill this promise through you, now all of a sudden say, oh, it's resting on the divine word of God that will never fail. This word perform means that he is going to uphold the word. It's almost like God has spoken the words, boom, and they're out there in terms of the nanosphere, and if they fall to the ground and they're unfulfilled, they're worthless. And God comes through and says, and he is constantly, every promise that he's made, and he's made some wide sweeping promises, he says, I'm going to keep them. Every last word. You know, this word perform is also used for us. We're supposed to uphold his word. That means when God is giving out the commands, and he says, love your neighbor as yourself, and that word just goes, and I respond, and I don't care about his word. I disrespected his word. Yeah. It's very important for us to understand how we respond to the word of God is of paramount importance to God, because it's about how he responds to his word. This is a big deal for God. He is going to keep his word. In fact, we looked in Romans that Jesus Christ came to die upon the cross for this purpose, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Zechariah prays the Lord at the beginning of Luke, says, he has raised up to us a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from enemies and from the hand that hate us, to perform the mercy from promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant and the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Why is God blessing you? Why did God save you? because he wants to keep his word.
Right.
And that gives you a firm foundation that rests in the character and the truthfulness and the faithfulness of God in what he does. But I want to tell you, the main focus of this, and you probably picked it up, was a threefold warning. Do not, under any circumstances, start to think this way, that it was because of my righteousness. You see that in verse 4. You see it at the beginning of verse 5. You see it at the end of verse 9 and verse 6. Not for your righteousness. I'd encourage you to underline that so you can just see that connection, that word righteousness in your Bible. You know what God wants them to understand? He says in verse 6, understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee. That word give is good. That's one of the main words in all Deuteronomy. This is really beautiful. It appears up in every single chapter. It's God's grace. God is doing something on your behalf, not because you have merited it. Let's take that in regards to salvation. You call upon the name of the Lord. Is it because you started to turn the corner? And you started to live a better life? And you started to try harder? Or maybe you just even felt sorry for what you did? There is nothing that you can point to and say, God, that makes me worthy for what you're going to do for me. Does it make me a good person that I feel bad that I killed 30 people? No. That's no sign of goodness. I mean, that's the sign of the Lord's work in my life. I haven't killed 30 people. I remember got some people going, what are you talking about, Pastor? They're heading to the door right now. No. But the point is, and we cannot make up for what we have done in our rebellion against God. We cannot be good enough for God. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. God saves us by His grace. He said, I'm looking for the explanation. The explanation's up there. It's up there. We can peer into that, and I think we're going to peer into that for all of eternity. God, how could you love us? How could you make us trophies of your grace? Because we don't belong here, but we're here because of Him. That's true in terms of salvation. But you know what? When God's working in your life and He's changing you and transforming you, that's also because of His grace. You don't start in salvation in regards to grace and now you go on in perfection in the flesh. Now I've got to be, yes, there's an aspect that we're participating in God. God's going before us. He's doing the work. We've got to obey. But our obedience and our past submission to God doesn't make us worthy before Him. The blessing that He's pouring out in our lives, even in response to our obedience, is not because of us. It's grace. You say, God, I need you to use me. I want to see fruit through my life. You say, well, I better live a holy life. Yes, you should. Because there's no fellowship between God and sin. That's an important thing. But it's not so that when we get done and see God work, that we look back and say, wow, He blessed me because of my holiness. And because of my standards, and because of the sacrifices that I made, and the money that I gave, and I know that's why God's doing all these wonderful things for me. It's not true!
Yeah.
And that's what He's going to repeat over and over again. Not for your righteousness. What's interesting is this is the third time in three succession He uses this expression, speak in your heart. You know what's important is that you see where the problem might lie in terms of keeping in the way of righteousness and obedience is that inside your heart you might believe something that's not true. That's why the Bible says you must be renewed in your mind. The battle is for your mind. What are you thinking about God and Him? In chapter 7, they were said, oh, the nations are more than us. How are we ever going to do it? Oh, and they're crippling in fear. And unbelief. In chapter 8, verse 17, after they've done it, they're like, wow, look what all my might and my power. I'm sufficient. I can do all these things. And it manifests itself in this complacency. So when you became sufficient and you didn't need God, you forgot Him. And now in chapter 9, verses 4, it's this idea of inner self-praise that manifests itself in a deceptive moral pride. I mean, this is something you wouldn't say out loud. You don't talk to other people like this, but you might say it in your heart. Do you know it is human nature that when God acts on your behalf, that this is what your tendency is to think? Isn't that incredible? That God has to work in just a certain way, because if God blesses you in any measure, your victory will now become your defeat. Your ascent into the high and lofty place now becomes your downfall, and you, like Satan, lifted up in pride. You see the problem here? This is a big deal. It was a big deal back then. It's a big deal for us today. And I think this is one of the big things that God has. He's constantly working in our lives to get us to this place where we won't think this way, so that He can do the miracle. It's the work in us first that has to be done to prepare the ground so that in the end we'll think the right way towards God. When I lead that person to the Lord, I won't think, I did it, everybody, I was there. Woo! It was because of me. I can tell why you're not getting it done. If you live like me, then you could have the results that I'm having. That kind of thinking, that kind of process. It's interesting here in verse 5, it's not just that they're saying right actions. He says, not for thy righteousness, but see how he defines it in verse 5, or for the uprightness of thine heart. There was a false inward sense of inward moral integrity. You know what? This smites me right down the heart. You think about every argument that you ever have. Who's right? Well, I was arguing because I was right. And you know what? We were having a conversation with someone this week. They put it in a beautiful way. They said, I always feel like I'm the good guy. And the Lord had to open their eyes to see to take off the mask, where they had to come to that realization. They said, I thought I was the good guy, and I really am the bad guy. Do you know what? That has to happen before you can be saved. If you've never seen yourself as a bad person, you've never been saved. I say that on the authority of God's word, because only those who come to the cross come as repentant sinners. There are many people, we knock on their door, and we're going to start up this Friday, knock on their door and say, and we may ask them this question, are you 100% you're on your way to heaven? They say, yes. Why do you think you're going to heaven? What gives you that confidence that you just know that the moment you die, you're going to wake up and be in the presence of God, and God's going to receive you? And they say, because I'm a good person. I tell you, if someone says that before God, and I don't mean to be blasphemous or a mean way, the floor of heaven is going to open up, and they're going to fall into the pit of hell. Someone comes before God's presence and has something to say about themselves, you've got the wrong faith, the wrong dependence. It must be on Jesus Christ and Him alone. You've got to come to that realization where you realize, God, oh wretched man that I am, save me, save me. Don't you know what I mean? Have you ever had that before? Oh man. But I'm going to tell you, for the Christian life, if you're going to take steps of obedience, that same reality has to rush over you time and time and time again. That's why I love the old-fashioned altar down here as a young man. I just kept going to it and going to it and going to it because God met me there. But He always seemed to meet me after He just showed me my heart. And I wasn't the good guy in the story.
It wasn't my parents' fault the reason why I was so disobedient. It wasn't my sister's fault the reason why I was so angry. It's not my wife's fault. It's not my children's fault. It's not anybody else's fault. It's me. We come to that realization, I am the problem. Then we can have hope and solution and grace. We've got to have an understanding when we do a work of God and God does a work through us that we say, wow, praise be to God, because it's not me. It's not. That's one thing I've come to know. It's not me. That's what God wants us to understand. There is none righteous. No, not one. Romans 7:18. I know that in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's not the, talking about the act of conception. It's talking about the act of my being, coming into being. I'm a sinner from the moment that I have life. We are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousness is a filthy rags. We do all fade as a leaf. All our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. From our heart proceedeth evil thoughts and all the wicked sins. It comes from within. We've got to come to a realization that we're sinners against the holy God. The thesis of this whole thing is he comes in verse 6 and he says, for the third time, he says, not for your righteousness. And then he says, now I'll tell you who you are. He says, for thou art a stiff-necked people. You know what stiff-necked means? It means that you're like an ox or like any other, or a donkey or something being on the road. And you know, they would be having these reins and they would say, uh-oh, it's the road's curving. Time for us to curve too. Pull on that rein, get them to pull on that bit a little bit, and he turks their head a little bit, and the horse or the ox or whatever is going, and they just stiffen that neck. You're not me, you can't get me to go that way. And you're like, pulling on them. You're like, oh, come on. They're stiff-necked. They won't receive direction. They won't see correction. He says, that's who you are. I'm going to tell you, Ben Heffernan doesn't like to be corrected. I don't like to be directed. You know what? There are times when my wife won't tell me what she really thinks because she knows I'm not ready to receive it. Right? And I'll bet you that's true in every marriage in here. Because we don't like hearing what we don't want to hear. And someone else can be brutally honest with us and we're not going to receive it too that well. Reality is we can be a stubborn people. And that is who we are. When you go back to Daniel or Nehemiah and their prayers, one of the things they pray about is how all they sinned against God, but then they talk about how God was merciful to them and sent them prophets, and yet they would not hear the correction and the instruction and the teaching of God's Word. So on one side, it's like it's really bad that I'm over here doing my own thing. I'm living my own life. Of course, I feel like I'm a good person. Everything, every argument, I'm right. I'm always doing what's right. Every man's right way is right in his own eyes. Oh, yeah, I'm doing what's right. And then God comes and says, man, you're in filth. You're in sin. Come on, I need to get away. No, get away from me. Stop touching me. Leave me alone. Boy, it's a double sin. Right. Stubbornness and pride keeps us forever out of the blessing of God. The thesis, he goes on in verse 70, and we'll expand on this because he said, I've got to show you an example from your past because you probably won't believe me. But he says, remember and forget not. You remember how that's the key words from chapter 8? He's pulling them back in. He's saying, just like you had to remember God, you need to remember this lesson too. Don't forget how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath. Here's the key word. In the wilderness. That's chapter 8. Remember all the way that the Lord thy God brought thee in the wilderness. You better not forget how you fought and bucked God all the way. From the day that thou didst delivered out of the land of Egypt, your day of salvation, all the way till this very moment, till you came to this place. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord. This is a part of the character of who you are. This is the raw stuff of humanity that God has to deal with. When we think that we're the good guy, The truth is the exact opposite. We're constantly in a state of righteousness. It's a rebellion. They thought they were righteous? They weren't even close to being righteous. They were 100% not righteous, except for where God worked in them to help them. And it's amazing how many times we're proud in the very place we have no business whatsoever being proud about. Doctrinally, this points to the fact that Paul will point to in terms of the Gentiles, they were under condemnation, but the Jews were under condemnation too. And he's going to point that out in Romans 10. They are in absolute need of justification by faith through the sacrifice of Christ. But in terms of practically for our lives today, I want us to remember I'm going to just speak to you a little bit. A Christian needs to have, I believe, a certain negative self-image of himself. You cannot forget the tendency of your heart and what is inherent within you, that I am a sinner. Now, there's a balancing act to that, because there are probably some in this room where that's not necessarily your problem. You need some other truth on this side, and we'll talk about that in just a moment too. But I think part of what this is helping me see is, says, you know what? God doesn't want me to think too highly of myself. Why? So that I'll be always thankful for God's grace. I'll be able to give the right response. What are we supposed to do? We're constantly supposed to bless God when it comes, rather than congratulate ourselves. If I forget who I am as Ben Heffernan, who my nature is, who my flesh is, if I forget that, I will not be thankful to God. It's an interesting aspect. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But a Christian should have a certain positive image of what God is doing to make us like His Son. I need to have a negative aspect, but I also need to see it in terms of a very positive. You know who I am? I'm a saint. I'm sanctified. You know in Deuteronomy, our memory verse, He keeps telling them, you are holy unto the Lord. You've been set apart more than any of the other people in all the nations. You're holy. You're sanctified. You're a saint. That's true too. You're a saint and a sinner. And both are true. But you're not a saint because of your righteousness. Because of yourself. It's because of Him. Because of His work. He's having to do something amazing on some pretty rough lumps of clay to make a pot that shines for His glory. We ought to say that we never lose the wonder of God's love. Oh, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. You won't think that way. You won't be impressed with the love of God till you know who you really are. But then when you get a hold of the fact, you're not going to be down in the dump. You're not going to be like, oh, wretched man that I am. I'm just going to end it all. That's not a believer. That's not faith. What you say is, oh, what the love of God, that He would love a wretch like me. And we marvel at the love of God. He's our hope. We're dead to sin, free by God's Spirit, saints of the Most High, justified in Christ, complete in Him, perfected by His sacrifice, and have all boldness to enter into the throne of grace. It is important that you and I come face to face with the reality. As the Apostle Paul said, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm a chief sinner. I'm one of the biggest sinners out there. We don't go into the jail and say, oh, look at those people. Oh, we are those people. We're all of us. And failing before God, we need His grace. Like Job, we ought to say, I abhor myself in dust and ashes. That's a righteous response. God says to Ezekiel, He says, I want them to loathe themselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Like the Apostle Paul, who called himself the least of all the apostles because he persecuted the church. He was the least of all saints in Ephesians 3. 1 Corinthians Kings 8 talks about a man would know the plague of his own heart. And cry out, I love that words, chapter 7, oh, wretched man that I am. I have to come to that reality. And why? Three things. If you don't recognize that I am a rebel, finding a way to get out of God's requirements and do my own thing, and I think everything's good, I'm okay, do you know what I'm going to be doing? I'm going to keep on living a rebel life. It's only when you're on guard and you realize who you are, then you can say, oh, there's some places I don't go. You say, oh yeah, because I know who I am. And there's some things I don't watch because I know who I am. There's a lot of things out there that you say, I can't be a part of that because of who I am. I don't want to go to that sin. You lose the reality of how sinful you are. We'll continue to live in sin. The second one is, God, we've already mentioned multiple times, He wants you to be thankful to Him. He wants you to marvel in His grace. And the third thing is, 1 Corinthians 1:31, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. Our hope, our confidence ought to be in our God. Where then is boasting, Paul asks? It's excluded. No boast, no brag, unless it be a glorying in the God who has done it. We are just the tools. Shall the axe boast himself against the one who hews therewith? Shall the saw magnify against the one that shaketh? Shall the rod shake itself against him that lifteth up? Or the staff, should it be lifted up if it were no wood? We are merely instruments, tools in the hand of God. And we come to that realization, we say, God, if it wasn't for your power and for your grace and for your love, you could do nothing through me. But I'm thankful for who you are. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, if you've come today and you realize I need that salvation, you realize that you're a great, dirty, rotten sinner, and it's just coming over you, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit is squeezing you, I want to tell you there's great hope for you. Because salvation isn't on the basis of you not being a sinner. Christ came to save sinners. It's on the basis of His grace. And believe the promise. He says, I have any man who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come to Jesus Christ, believe on Him, and thou shalt be saved. You say, God, I need you to do a miracle in my life. God, I want to be prepared so that I will give you and you alone the glory. It's not on the basis of my performance or my righteousness. Or maybe God has been doing it. You can look back. Your whole life now is looking back at all the things God's done through you. And the Lord spoke to your heart about the thoughts of our hearts and how we've thought about attributing it to ourselves and not to the glory He deserves. We're going to sing a song as the pianist comes and Brother Kenny comes. We're going to stand together and sing that song, but if you need to just stay seated and pray to the Lord, if you need to come to an old-fashioned altar, meet with God, we'll just keep on singing. I don't want the distractions of fellowship and other things to come before you to deal with what God is dealing with you right here, right now. This is an opportunity to respond. If you do not know the Lord is your Savior, when will you do it? If He says, call upon me, when's the best time? Today is the day of salvation. Right now, come. I'd be glad to talk with you. I'd be glad to show you how you can know that your sins are forgiven. Don't leave this place without the assurance of God's grace.
So I'll stand and turn to page 346. 346. There is a way.
Thank you.
praise God for His great love. Man, what's that song say at Calvary? Where all the gulf that God did span. I think about that aspect. It's not only how great and high He was, but how low He had to come to dig me out of the pit of sin. Go forth. You're in Christ. God's wrath has been satisfied. Rejoice in Him. But let's not forget. It's not because of our righteousness. We are saved sinners, the recipients of divine grace. Brother Matt Brock, would you close us in a prayer?
Lord bless you.